You'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. Should be familiar by now. We're going to start just by reading it. Genesis 28, starting in verse 10. And it says this. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar, poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. We're in the third week of this passage, and some of you, as I read through that, go, well, we've covered all the verses. There's nothing left to cover. Today, we're going to study this passage, but we're not going to do so out of Genesis. Today, we're going to study this passage from passages out of the New Testament. It is one of those passages that Jesus referenced specifically, that this passage taught about him. So I believe that this passage certainly deserves at least 3 weeks. And when we finally conclude, we're going to see certainly how awesome is this place. And that we're also going to see that this place is not a spot on a map, but that this place is a person of righteousness and justice. A person with deep love and devotion for the world. And a person who has expressed that love for us in the very deepest of sense. So will you pray with me? Our Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that Jesus came and that he dearly loved the Old Testament. That these are his words for a lost world. And that all of it points to him. It builds up the tension. And he is the great fulfillment. So Lord, will you help us see that? And in that, may our hearts rejoice in that we can know Jesus. Not just as a distant king, but a very close brother, a friend, a savior. So Lord, open our eyes to your truth. Open our hearts to believe it, our minds to understand it, that we will be saved and that we will grow in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You might want to keep like a bookmark in Genesis if you want to reference back. But today we're going to spend the majority of our time in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And in this part of the book of John, we have been introduced to Jesus. He's been introduced to us as the eternal Word that was with God in the beginning and was God. And that this eternal Word then became flesh and dwelt among us. That he was proclaimed by John the Baptist. And now, as he's entering into his ministry, declared as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's now calling to himself disciples. He has called Peter and Andrew out of their fishing occupation to follow him. He's called a man named Philip to come and follow him. And Philip is really excited. The Lord has just really spoke to his heart, convinced him that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the anointed one, right? The one that they've been waiting for. So he is now running off to go tell Nathanael. That's where we are. So chapter 1, verse 43 says this. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The Messiah is here. And there are certain people starting to realize that, and they're getting excited. Philip is convinced. At first, Nathanael wasn't so. That's not where we expected the Messiah to come from. Nathanael was from Cana, very small village as well, not very far. He knew Nazareth. Maybe it was a town rival. You know, their teams played football against each other, and he didn't like Nazareth. But whatever the case, he didn't think Nazareth was such a great place. How can my Messiah, my King, come from such a place as this? But we've heard out of two different passages this morning. If you noticed in our scripture reading, in this passage here, Moses wrote about me, Jesus keeps saying. Moses wrote about me. Well, guess who wrote Genesis? Moses. He's referencing the first five books. He's referencing Genesis. Moses, in the book of Genesis, though he didn't call me by name, wrote about me. And so he is then quick to reference Genesis, to show how Moses had wrote about him. So Nathanael decides, "I will come and see. I will come and see who Philip is referencing." And as he's coming to Jesus, Jesus looks at him and he makes this really bold statement about Nathanael. A statement that often left me puzzled. What, of all the things that he could say about Nathanael, why this? This is such a strange thing to say. It said in verse 47, he says, "Behold," which means look, "an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." I go, well, maybe it's because he's just being honest about Nazareth. I mean, it's just a strange description. And certainly what he's doing is looking into the heart of Nathanael. He's proving that as the Messiah and as God himself, he can know the true person. And Nathanael obviously had he was above reproach. Not that he was perfect, not that he never lied, but certainly there was something about Nathanael that was truthful. He was a man of integrity. And so Nathanael is like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. How can you say anything about me? We haven't even really had introductions yet." Literally, I've just walked up for the first time. We've never seen each other before. How do you know me? And so Jesus, proving that he knows Nathanael's heart, says something that he can't deny. Philip went and talked to you, right? You were sitting under that tree. And he goes, okay, now I know that you have a power that's beyond this world. It's almost, you know, Jesus could say, I know your heart, but no one can prove whether he was right or wrong. That's something invisible. That's spiritual. That's not something that can be proven. But what can be proven is where we are physically. And yes, I was under that tree physically. I know I was. And he wasn't around. He didn't know me then. And yet he knows this about me. Nathanael's convinced just by that. This is the Messiah. He knows me. A true Israelite, he says. That mine says an Israelite indeed, but what some might say is, this is a true Israelite. What does he mean by that? Well, we're getting into this idea of Israel versus Jacob. Jacob's name will be changed eventually to Israel. But what I think it means is that this is a man whose heart is for God. He's not just going through Jewish religious practices like so many of them are. He's not just going through the motions. He's not just going to the temple and going to synagogue and offering sacrifice and, you know, offering the right prayers and doing the right festivals at the right time just because he's a Jew. He has a heart that actually worships. He loves God. Look at Romans chapter 9. It says this, they are Israelites. He's referring to the nation of Israel, Paul is. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises, right? They were the first ones. God first chose Israel, and then it would expand to all the world. To them belong the patriarchs, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. Why is he saying that? Because most of Israel hasn't believed in the Messiah. Most of Israel isn't saved. But it's not that the word of God failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh, the ones who were born into the nation, national Israel, who are the children of God, but the children of promise who are counted as offspring, those who believe, right? Those who've trusted. And so here's what I think Jesus is saying to Nathanael. In you, I see a man of faith who doesn't just follow a religion in the flesh, who's not just going through religious motions, but in his heart does love God. And as this is the first time meeting, Nathanael seems like he's asking a good question, you know. He's surprised. He's surprised that Jesus would even claim to know who he is, because this is the first time meeting. But there's a parallel between these stories. Genesis 28 and John 1, keep seeing the parallels. So you have a man seeing God for the first time. And in both of those situations, they're surprised. They're surprised that Jacob said, I'm surprised God is here. I'm surprised he's here with me. And here we have Nathanael surprised. He has a fear of God in him. I'm surprised he even knows me. God is here in my land, and he's speaking with me. How do you know me? And Jesus proves that he knows Nathanael by telling him where he was, whether it was the day before or sometime in the past. And just like Jacob, you can almost see Nathanael saying, surely God is in this place. For he calls him the Son of God. And he says to Nathanael, here is a man in whom there is no deceit. And so the question still arises, why say that? Why Why make that, of all the statements that Jesus could have said about Nathanael to get him to follow him, why that strange one? And for me, it's been strange for a long time. But we first need to realize that most of the nation of Israel was filled with deceit, right? That the heart of faith in Nathanael was rare. And I know that because Matthew 26, we get way back into Matthew, and it says that the chief priests, all right, these are the head honchos of Judaism, right? The ones who should be the closest to God, that the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name is Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by, this translation says, stealth, same word. It means deceit. In order to arrest Jesus by deceit and to kill him. So if Judaism is ran by men who aren't afraid to be deceitful, to deceive and stealthy and to kill the Christ, then it is a wonderful thing to find a man in whom there is no deceit. A man who is a man of faith. But I think even more so, Jesus is referencing Genesis chapter 28. Because who is, besides God, the main character of Genesis 28? Jacob, the heel grabber, the deceiver, the one who's already shown that he tricks people to get his own, whatever he wants. He tricked his brother. He's going to trick Laban later on. He's going to try to, at least. He's a deceiver. And so Jacob is being referenced here. I think I see it. I think maybe you see it. This is the reason God is initiating covenants with people, because we are deceitful. We're sinful people. This is the reason Jesus even had to come. This is the reason that we need redeemed from sin, because in us is deceit. In us is sin, and it's harboring, and it's growing, and it's affecting all the world, and it's killing us. Which makes Psalm 32 all that more beautiful. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You see, we can be people of no deceit, but not because we try harder. We go to church more. We start more Bible studies. It's all because God forgives us. And his righteousness is credited to us. Blessed, happy, eternally content is the one in whom there is no deceit. And that comes only by the Lord's grace and his mercy upon sinners. But back to John chapter 1. Nathanael's stunned. I mean, how can someone know where you were when they're not around, when you've met them for the first time? There's no way any normal human being could ever know this. This is not something, this is not average knowledge. It's not something that Philip had informed Jesus about. They came, seemed like, together. And in verse 49, he makes that confession with his mouth. Rabbi, which means teacher, you are the Son of God. Now, some people have taken the reference Son of God and made Jesus something less than he is. There's some denominations and religions who refer to Jesus as the Son of God, but what they mean by that is that Jesus was created. That he is an offspring, a literal offspring of the Father. But we need to realize that's not at all what it means. I mean, John chapter 1 tells us he was in the beginning with God. He was God. He's in that God became flesh. So what does that mean, that he's the Son of God? Well, to be the son of someone or to be the son of something means that you bear the same nature and characteristics of your Father. That's what Jesus said to, remember, James and John, as they were saying, you know, Jesus, those people aren't for you, whatever. Why don't you cast lightning down? Why don't you strike them down? So from then on, he says, you two are going to be known as the sons of thunder. Obviously, they were not birthed from lightning, right? I mean, that's a ridiculous interpretation. But he says, you are bearing the characteristics of lightning. You have a short temper. And you want to destroy other people. So when we talk about Jesus being the Son of God, we need to understand it means that Nathanael saw in Jesus attributes, characteristics, nature of God himself. In you, Jesus, I see something that only God can do. Only God could have known what you just told me. You are the Son of God. But he also says, because this is what he's been taught his whole life, that Messiah is going to come and he's going to be on the throne of David and he's going to rule forever and ever and all the nations are going to bow to him and Israel is going to, you know, become the most powerful empire of the world. That's what they're all longing for. That's their hope at the time. So he says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Remember I described the promises in the covenant last week, if you were here? That last week that we talked about, the covenant means there's kingdom coming. That's why the land was so important. That there's a kingdom coming, and Nathanael recognized that. He knew that, and he's now looking into the eyes of his king, the Son of David. So we're told right here, first chapter of John, that kingdom, the one with the land, and the one with the people, and the one with the laws, and the one with the coming king, the king has come, right? And Nathanael recognizes him, that the king that is going to fill David's spot, the one who's going to do so in all righteousness and justice and perfection and holiness, is Jesus of Nazareth. He's him. He's going to rule over all the land, all of the descendants of Jacob. He is going to be the one. There's also a lot of people who say that Jesus never claimed to be God. They must have skipped John. Let me read a few verses for you. Because notice what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't correct Nathanael, did he? He didn't say, whoa, 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 whoa. That's a big step you're making. That's a big statement you're saying about me. You know, let's not go too fast. He didn't correct him. He accepted it. He received it. Because it says in John 5:18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, which he wasn't, but he was even calling God his own Father, Son of God, making himself equal with God. That's how they knew what Son of God meant. You're equal with God. John 10:30, he says this, I and the Father are one. The man standing in front of Nathanael in human form is none other than Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who gave the covenants to the patriarchs, the one in whom was filled with the glory of heaven. And he came not to force people to their knees, not yet. But he was the one who was going to kneel and wash feet. He was the one who was going to serve. And he came to bring forgiveness that the downhearted and the lowly might be blessed. Genesis 28:14 says, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. Remember, this is back in 28. This is what I just read. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. Meaning you're going to be large. This nation of Israel is going to be large. And in you, in your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And they were blessed because through Israel came the promises and the law that showed us our sin. And through them came the covenants. And through them came all of the writings, the Psalms, and the beautiful texts and the inspired texts that we glean from today. But most important, of course, through Israel came Jesus, the Lamb of God who'd come and take away the sin of the world. But how is God to forgive us? And how would we ever be reconciled to the Father in heaven? Remember, Jacob had a dream, right? And in the ESV, it says he saw a ladder 2 weeks ago, we talked about that ladder. That is this Hebrew word, salam. And that there's different interpretations of what that might be. It might be a staircase, like in a ziggurat temple. It might be a highway. It might be a gate. Maybe it was a ladder. And that what it did, though, was it bridged the gap that there was between heaven and earth. That because of sin, we were separated from God. That we had no right in his presence anymore. Because God cannot dwell with evil. That we had no way to get back to God. All of our efforts, all of our works of righteousness were but filthy rags. And that we had no way back to him. So if there was any way to be reconciled to God, it would have to be his initiative and his work. And so then there's this sulam that comes, and it comes from heaven, built from the top to the bottom, and it bridges God and humanity, all of the creation. And Jesus quotes Moses, just as he said, was written about him, verse 51. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the sulam." No, on me. On me, he says, on the Son of Man. Truly, truly, literally, amen and amen. You think it was neat that I saw you back there under the tree? Oh, Nathaniel, buckle up. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because heaven is going to open, and it's going to open on me. And the angels of heaven are descending and descending on me. And the power of heaven is going to come through me. And you're going to see things that you've never thought you'd ever see. Storms stilled, demons running away, fevers leaving at my command. You're going to see the dead raised. But let's just take a step back for a moment. This sulam, I said, is a Hebrew word that's hard to translate because it's the only time we have it. And I said it comes really from a verb that we have lots of times, meaning to build up. So does it match? We got to think, does it match this sulam, this idea of what a sulam might be? Does it match with who we know Jesus is and who he claimed to be? So let's take it step by step and look at the different pictures. So whatever one you think, you might think it's a staircase. You might think it's a gate. You might think it's a highway. But let's just see. First one, let's see if it's a highway, right? Start with that. We need to understand that Jesus didn't just point the way to God. He didn't say, "This is the way to the Father." He actually said, "I'm the way to God," right? He said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So if we think of it as a highway, a place to get from here to there, Jesus is not the sign that stands on the side and says, "Go that way. That's the way to God." He says, "You have to walk through me to get to the Father. I am the way. I'm the highway unto the Father in heaven." So if you want to think of it as a highway, I think it works. But what about the staircase? We need to understand that Jesus did come and he cleansed the temple, but that wasn't his purpose, right? He wasn't cleansing the temple for it to be used. He is the temple of God. He said, so the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up," staying right there in Jerusalem. And the Jews, they mocked him. "It's taken us 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Because in him dwelt the fullness of deity. God lived in him. He is God in fullness, even though he was in flesh and bones. So when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples, including Nathanael, who just saw greater things, remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. What if it's a gate? You see, Jesus didn't just hold the door open for us, right? He wasn't just the first one to enter through the gate. He actually said, "I am the gate. You have to come through me in order to get to the Father. There's no way around me. I am. He says, I am the door, and he's talking about a shepherd and sheep illustration. He says, if anyone enters by me, not around me, not in the direction I pointed, but in me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. See, Jesus doesn't just allow people into heaven, they enter through him. Oh, we'll get to that in a sec. So whether it's a staircase of a temple, whether it's a highway, whether it's a gate, I would say Jesus fits the bill. I am the way, he said. And he's revealing this in the very first chapter of the gospel. This is why I have come. Because you yourself, Nathaniel, though you look a lot more like Israel than you do Jacob, you're not fit for heaven. Your heart is deceitful. Your mind is darkened. Your spirit is dead. And you have no way unto the living God. But just wait, Nathaniel. Because on me, I am the bridge of heaven and earth. And if you're going to get to heaven, you have to come by me. And we have to come to the realization then, how many ways unto the Father? How many ways is there to get to God? Because there's lots of religions, hundreds of them, and they all claim it. But if we are going to believe the Bible, if we're going to believe the words that God has inspired for us, we have to narrow that down to one. There is only one way. The greatest thing that Nathaniel would ever witness is his Savior, God himself, to die on a cross and 3 days later rise from the dead. And in that powerful miracle, sin and death were left in the grave, and Jesus, the righteous one, alive forevermore. And now sinners dying in their sin can look to him, follow him, believe in him, and be made pure. In John 1, well, let's go here first. The death and the resurrection. I don't have enough room in my notes to type the application. Sorry about that. But the death and resurrection of Jesus was the greatest of miracles. Because in that miracle, it conquered sin and death forever. It fixed the problem we found in Genesis. It fixed it. Because in Genesis, we saw that the way unto eternal life was banned. The angels were there guarding it. The flaming sword was there. We can't go in. There's no way unto God. And Jesus walked through the fire, metaphorically, through for us and became the gate. He says, now you can come. Eternal life is yours. But you have to come through me, he says. That's the only way. And let me tell you, the Jews were far more religious than you ever could be. Far more. And if they couldn't earn their way, neither can we. But in John 1, we see a wonderful fulfillment of Genesis 28. In there, we see the better Jacob and Nathaniel. He is the Israelite, the one who looks more like the believing one. Indeed, it says, we see the better promises where Jesus himself is declaring his purpose for coming and that he is now going to bridge heaven and earth for all of us. And we see the better Sulam found in the Messiah of Jesus himself. There is no way to get to heaven by any person or religion or way except through the Lord Jesus. His righteousness available to the repentant, available to the humble in heart, and those who would believe in the Lord for salvation. We have to enter through him. Otherwise, we remain separated from God. We remain in that state of death. We remain in that state of deceitfulness and darkness. We remain in the state of unrest for our souls, without understanding, with no life in us. But for those who enter through the Sulam, who follow the right way, the narrow way, it says in Proverbs, our position is then secured forever in heaven. Our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, where we will forever be with the Lord. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then Jacob said, how awesome is this place? And we look at Jesus, say, how great is our God? How awesome is he? And how awesome for what he did for us, that we can be called the children of God. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you have been trying to earn your way to the Lord, if you have been confused on how to truly find God, may this word speak to your heart this morning. And he says, all you have to do is believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And he will save you. You can do that right now. Church, may you rejoice in the Lord who is awesome. That he would reveal to you the only way. And grant you the faith to believe it. Securing your place at the top where God is. Our Father, we rest in your truth. Without the word, Lord, we'd be scrambling. We'd be trying everything to find peace and joy in this world, something that lasted. Thank you for showing us. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus who became the way for us. Father, may we turn aside from every other religious effort. May we turn aside from just trying to be good enough. And may we look to Christ alone. Thank you for your blessing. The blessing of a covenant made so long ago, now true in our hearts this morning. The living and new way made by the tearing of Christ's flesh for us, welcoming us into the Holy of Holies, where your light and your life is. Father, our hearts rejoice in this, and may they continue to do so in the song to come, that we truly will honor and magnify your name, the name above all names, in whom there is no salvation otherwise. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the King of kings. And in his name we pray. Amen.